I'd like to do an introduction down here for all the classes, just a quick 5 to 10 minute introduction to the book of Ruth, and then we'll dismiss our classes because then we'll go through chapter 1 as in each class for each age level. But I want to start this morning with an introduction to the book of Ruth, 4 chapters. It's a short book, but it's an important book. It's a book, I believe, that is placed correctly, as we'll see over the next few weeks. And yes, at first glance, it appears to be a romantic book, and it is. But it's not just about love of two individuals, Boaz and Ruth, but also the love of God and the love that we see for families and for the things of God. And we'll see that over the next few weeks. But I want to talk about it just real quick, an introduction for all the classes. First, I want to talk about when this book occurred. You'll notice in our translation, we have the book placed after the Judges and right before 1 Samuel. I didn't know this, but in the Jewish, many of the Jewish books, it was placed later. Not because they didn't believe it occurred there, but they just placed it later in their category as they placed books. But in our translation, and in most of your English translations, it's in the correct place. It's right between Judges and Samuel. As far as when the book took place, the accounts of the book, sometime during the book of Judges. Now, the time of the Judges was a 450-year period. I got a picture up here because I think this gives us a good idea of what occurred during the time of Judges. Basically, during the time of Judges, you had Israel go into idolatry, and because of that, they'd be put into bondage. And then, in bondage, they would repent and seek the Lord, and God would deliver them. And then they would find rest, and then the cycle would start over again. It happened several times in the book of Judges. It's almost as if they just didn't learn. Or another generation would come up and they didn't learn from the previous generation or several generations before, and they would commit the same mistake. And it just continuous cycle through that. Well, that's when this book takes place, is during the time of Judges. Now, during that time, 450 years, there was a total of 13 judges that ruled. As far as where it fits, the judges, the first judge was Othniel, and pretty much he came to leadership after Joshua. You know, you have the book of Joshua, people going in the land. He came after Joshua, and the judges went from there. The last judge was Samuel. And then we know the period of the kings began with Saul and then David. And so that's kind of where the book of Judges fit. As far as this book, we are told, if you'll notice in verse 1, it says, "Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled." Now that's all we're told. We're not told which judge ruled. We're not told which period. There have been a lot of speculations. I believe more than likely it was towards the beginning of the rule of the judges, simply because we do know that Boaz was a descendant of Rahab right there. And so it had to have taken place sometime towards the beginning of the book of Judges, perhaps under Othniel's reign. Some believe it may have been during the days of Ehud. But either way, we do know that's when it occurred. Now, I want to talk about where real quick. The account basically covers 2 cities, Bethlehem, and then, I guess not so much a city, but a country, Moab. Here on our map, we have Israel. All that red area there is Israel. The Dead Sea's right here. I don't know if you can see this little red dot. The Dead Sea's right here. Here's the Jordan River. Here's the Sea of Galilee. Bethlehem was just right over here, off in this location. And then if you would go across, or you'd go around the Dead Sea, over in this area here was Moab. That's where Moab was located. Now, Moab was about 25 to 30 miles from Bethlehem. But it was a difficult journey. There were steep cliffs, ridges. They didn't have, gas stations along the way. The trails were rough. They had bandits, all sorts of problems. And so for the family, as we'll see in this book, the family traveled there, and later Naomi and Ruth came back. But it was a difficult trip. And so we find that that's basically where the book takes place. Now in Moab, Moab was a very fertile place. It sat upon a plateau. A very nice area as far as pastures are concerned, places where crops could grow. So it was an ideal place for farming and for growing crops. Now, as far as who, basically in this book we have 3 main characters. Now, there's other people mentioned, but the 3 main characters are Naomi, Ruth, and Boaz. Those are the 3 main characters. Over the next few weeks we're going to see these characters, and I believe that we're going to find 3 people who lived for God in a time that we would probably consider to be difficult to live for God. They were faithful to God. They were unselfish. They were generous. They cared for others. The book of Ruth really provides examples of how we're to live, no matter what time. We're to be faithful unto the Lord. So we find who, as far as the 3 characters. Now, as far as the author, The author's not given. It's believed to have been Samuel or David. The only reason is because at the end of the book, it ends with David's genealogy. It ends there. So it probably wasn't somebody afterwards. It was either Samuel or David. Most believe that it was Samuel who wrote this book or had it edited and put it in place. Either way, the Holy Spirit inspired it, and we have it. Now, the book of Ruth, I think, is titled correctly. It's the book of Ruth. She's the main character of this book. You know, it begins with Naomi and her family, but right away we see Ruth coming into the picture, and her conduct is what stands out. Her love for God. She was raised, you know, some of us can relate, she was raised in a home, in a land of false gods and idols. She wasn't raised in a place where she would learn about God, but when she found out about God, as we'll see this morning, she turned to God and trusted in Him. You see, we find a woman who her conduct is what stands out. Her conversion to the Lord is what we find in chapter 1. Then we see her consideration for Naomi. And then, as the book continues, we see her dedication to God and just to doing what was correct. And so, she's a great character, and we'll see that over the next few weeks. Now, contents, and this is the last point here, and then we'll dismiss to our classes this morning. Contents. I'll give you some things that it doesn't contain. We don't find any miracles performed in this book. When I say miracles, any visual miracles. Now, any time a conversion takes place, that's a miracle. It's God working in the heart. But we don't see any what we would consider to be miracles. Also, there are no laws given in this book. There are no wars, and there are no victories to be found in this book. The book is basically a personal book. It's the account of a family in Israel during rural times. You know, what's interesting is the book of Judges, we see violence. The nation gets in trouble, the nation gets oppressed, the nation gets delivered, and they get delivered through violence. It's war and battle, and then they get some rest. And that's what we see. You know, if you look at the book of Judges, you come away with a picture of just difficult times, fighting, and conflict. The book of Ruth shows us that there were real people living during this time. And they lived life no different than we do. They had to put their faith in God, and they lived every day. And in this book, instead of seeing palaces and courtyards, we see farms and fields. And to me, it's an interesting book. It's a real down-to-earth book. Also, it's a book of choices. That's what I want to point out to you over the next few weeks, choices. We all have choices to make. Elimelech had a choice to make. Does he stay in the land or does he go somewhere else? He chooses to go. Orpah and Ruth both had decisions to make. Later we find Boaz had a decision to make. You know, what we find in this book is how God works through our life. Even in the decision making we make. How God will produce and how God will bless. You know, two other thoughts and then we're going to break up. We see a picture of redemption in this book. We won't see it this morning in chapter 1, but later in the book we'll see a picture of redemption. And I think it's a picture that we'll talk about Jesus Christ a little bit and see how He has redeemed us. But we see a picture of redemption. But also throughout this book, we see the power of the Lord. Think of this. In this book, we see the power of the Lord working in the affairs of men and women. Working to bring His will into their life. Without them even knowing sometimes. Without them even understanding how He's working or what He's going to bring to pass. We find God working. You know, this morning, as we get ready to break in our classes, I hope over the next few weeks that you're encouraged as you see how the Lord worked in the life of Ruth, how He worked in the life of Naomi, how He worked in the life of Boaz, and how He produced not only blessings for them at that time, but also He carried out His plan through their life. And one thing you will notice too, none of them ever sat down and said, Lord, what's Your will for my life? Lord, how do I find? They lived and God worked. This morning, that's what we are to do. We're to live, be faithful. Yes, we're to seek. We have His revealed will, the Word of God. But often it's just day by day, living for God, being faithful, and God working on our behalf and blessing. So I hope and pray it's a good book and a good study over the next few weeks. We're going to dismiss to our classes now. We're going to be in chapter 1 down here. Chapter 1, we're going to dismiss to our classes. And as they're heading upstairs, let me just give you the 3 points in chapter 1 we're going to look at this morning. The circumstance. We're going to talk about the situation a little bit. And then we're going to talk about the commitment. We're going to see Naomi's decision and Ruth's dedication. I think that's pretty much the heart of the chapter right there, is Ruth's decision or her determination. And then finally, we'll take a quick look at the condition that they find themselves after they return back to Bethlehem. So beginning in verse 1, it says, Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the name of his sons Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they came into the country of Moab and continued there. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons. They took them wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. And they dwelled there about 10 years. And Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them. And the woman was left of her two sons and her husband. So we're going to start there this morning, and we're going to look at the first five verses of the book of Ruth. And I want to start as far as the circumstance. We're going to notice two things. We're going to see that they traveled to Moab, and then we're going to see that tragedy struck the family. As far as traveling to Moab, it appears that it was due to a famine. The Bible tells us that there was a famine in the land. We find that mentioned early on in verse 1, that there was a famine in the land. Now, as far as the land, it's referring to Israel, to Bethlehem, where he was, and there was a famine there. Now, we know in the scriptures that famines often are the result of God's displeasure, almost like a judgment, a punishment. He makes that clear in the Old Testament. And many times in the book of Judges, we find that they displeased God. Now, we do read of a few famines. I don't know if we know exactly which famine this was. Some try to pinpoint it down. It doesn't tell us. We just know that there was a famine in the land. Basically, there were no crops available. Most of the time, famines were produced because of a lack of rain. If there's no rain, there's no crops. You can't provide for yourself. You know, I think we live in a proud generation to the point where we think we control the climate. We have no control over the climate. Weathermen are, I don't know what their percentage is, but I imagine it's very, very low as far as being accurate. And most would admit to that. The honest ones would say that they're just, at the last minute things change often. Sometimes they could call for rain. We get nothing. And then times it calls for nothing and we get downpours. We don't control the climate, but God does. And God is able to, if He would choose to, He's able to produce a famine by not sending any rain or by not allowing any rain. You know, when there are disasters in a nation, I really think a nation should pay attention sometimes. When there's a lot of disasters and troubles, natural disasters, perhaps that is God trying to get our attention, the direction we're going, and that He is still in control, even though many may not want to believe it. Anyway, there was a famine in the land, and so everything was scarce. And apparently this is what, I guess they drove the family or encouraged Elimelech to take his family to Moab. Now, I'm going to just give you a few thoughts on him. We don't have a lot of time, but the positive. I'll give positive and then the negative. The positive, he took care of his family. He cared for his family. He looked out for him. He didn't just take off. That happens today. Hard times come and a dad will just take off or mom will just take off and neglect the family. He didn't do that. So the positives, he cared for his family. And now here's the negative. He led them astray, so to speak, I believe. Once they entered into the land, the Israelites, they were to remain in the land. That was their land. God had given it to them, and they were to stay there. We find that mentioned throughout in Joshua chapter 7. God wanted them to remain in the land, and He warned them of mingling with those outside the land. And so we find that they were to remain there. Now, let's think on this for a minute. We have one man leaving. Now, there may have been others, but we have one account. What if everyone would have done that? What if everyone would have acted like him? The land would have been gone. Everyone would have went their own direction and would have been gone. You see, God wanted them to remain in the land. He probably should have remained there. Instead, the Bible tells us that he took his family and he went to Moab. Now, as I mentioned earlier, Moab was a very fertile land. And apparently the famine didn't hit them as hard as it hit Israel, and they were able to have crops and everything else. And maybe that's why he left. The Bible tells us later, I want to point out to you, notice what it says at the end of, we're in chapter 1, and it says there in, I want to go on down, in verse 21 it says, and this is Naomi speaking, she says, "I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty." Now, she's referring to her family, but more than likely they had possessions. They had everything that needed to make a move. And then when she returned, she had nothing. She was, we find in Ruth chapter 2, they lived in poverty when they returned. Now, I imagine Elimelech, he may not have been the wealthiest in the area, but we know he was related to Boaz, who was a landowner, was wealthy. We know also that there was another kinsman who was related to him who had the ability to redeem Naomi and Ruth if he chose to. I guess the point is he may not have had to have left. But he chose to. You know, sometimes if we're not careful, fear can drive us. You know, we get afraid and we think we've got to make this decision and go here. And let's just trust the Lord. Let's have faith. Now, God may want us to do things, but let's make sure it's him leading and not us just wanting to go out of fear. So we find that he left because of the famine. Just a few thoughts on Moab. Moab was unacceptable. Psalm 108, verse 9. Notice what it says here about Moab in Psalm 108 and verse 9. It says here, Moab, notice what the Lord said here, Moab is my washpot. Over Edom will I cast out my shoe, over Philistia will I triumph. You know, calling Moab a washpot, you know, your dirty water, that's what we find the Lord referring to Moab as later. Also, we know that Moab, the Moabites, often produced problems for the Israelites. In Judges chapter 11, when the Israelites were coming into the land, you know what the Moabites did? They refused to help them. The Israelites were struggling. I mean, they had left Egypt, they had been in the wilderness, they're coming to the land, and the Moabites refused to help them. And we find later that the Lord, because of that, the Lord was against them because they refused to help his people. Also, in Numbers chapter 22 and 24, we find that they hired Balaam the prophet. They went out and hired him to go against Israel. Of course, the Lord worked, but that's the type of people that they were. They were against the Israelites. So we find them not only going to a land that's foreign, but a land that was against Israel for the most part. In Judges chapter 3, the Moabites oppressed Israel, and we know that they worshipped idols. So he chose to take his family into the world, I guess is what we find here. Now here's his family. We have his family. We have Elimelech. Then we have Naomi mentioned, it says in verse 2, and his wife Naomi, and the name of his two sons, Mahlon and Chilion. So we have a man, his wife, and his two sons, and they're choosing to go into the land of Moab. So verse 3, it says there, and Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left, and her two sons. We're not given the cause of death. But anytime someone dies, it's a tragedy. It is. It appears that this was a sudden death. It doesn't appear that it appears it happened sometime soon after he entered in the land. And from all indications, his two sons were yet married. They were young still, or younger, and he died. So they go into the land, and I imagine the Bible tells us he sojourned in the land. I don't think he was planning on staying. He probably planned to take his family in there. After the difficult times, he'd come back. Well, guess what? It didn't happen that way. You know, it's best just to be in God's will all the time, because we don't know when God's going to call us before him. We don't know when our life on earth is going to end. Let's just be faithful at all times. So he goes, he leaves the land, never returns. Naomi's left widowed and with two sons. Well, the Bible tells us next, it says, and they took them wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. And they dwelled there about 10 years. So these young men here in this land, they get married to two women. But you know what? They choose women of the world. That's what they do. You know, here's a lesson for parents. If we live in the world or we go into the world, we shouldn't be surprised if our children join the world or are part of the world. Now, of course, their decisions as they become adults is between them and God, and we just trust the Lord to lead them. But we need to set the example, and also we need to make sure we're not putting them in a position where they can choose the things of the world. We're putting them in a position where they can serve the Lord. Here, they chose, both these men apparently chose these women, and I don't think these women had converted yet. Obviously, Orpah never did. When I say never, we don't know if she ever did later in life, but up to the end of this chapter, she hadn't. She remained faithful to her false gods. Now, Ruth would make that decision, but it appears she made it after her husband had passed on. So, they married two women of the world. You know, I know sometimes people plan on marrying someone hoping to change them, and that happens. Often, they don't change. It just doesn't happen. In this case, only one changed, and it was after the person died. So, you know, it just didn't work out probably the way they wanted it to work out. So, we find him taking two women of the world and marrying them. Now, let's look at the second tragedy, verse 5. And Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them, and the woman was left of her two sons and her husband. So, these two men die. Once again, we're not given the cause of their deaths. But I tell you what, it was tragic, and they had no children. So we find Naomi now, think of this, left without any sons. All she has is two granddaughters. Now during that time, women were not able to work or go out and make a living like we can today in our country. And so a situation like this was devastating to a woman. And basically that's what happened here. I mean, it's devastating enough to lose your family, your children, but then to know that your future now is bleak and you're going to have some difficult times in this world would make it even harder. So she was a widow without children, without anyone except for her two daughters-in-law. So we find that's the circumstance we find. Traveling to Moab and a tragedy. You know, before we move on, the decision to leave the land, you know, in hindsight was a poor decision. And now, what we find, though, is the Lord is able to work and bring about His will in the lives of people. You know, we can't frustrate God's plan is what it is. We can make some bad decisions, and we don't want to, but we can't change God's plan. We can't alter God's plan. And to me, I think that's encouraging. Not so much for us, but you know, the world can't change God's plan either. They can try to frustrate God. They can fight against God. They go against God. But you know, we know how it ends. We know our Lord and Savior is going to return. We know He's going to establish His kingdom on earth. We know we'll spend eternity with Him forever. We know how all that's going to end. They can't change God's plan. And we find here that God's plan was going to be carried out through Ruth. You know, God is able to take what we in the world would sometimes look and say a mess. And to be honest, if I was looking at this, I would say, she made a mess of things. God is able to take, when we make a mess, He's able to take it and fix it. Now, that's not encouraging us to go out and just live how we want. That encourages us that we know our God is powerful and He's able to bless. Even when we make mistakes, we seek His forgiveness, He can bless us. So let's look at the next section, the commitment. And this is first of Ruth, or of Naomi, excuse me. Naomi's commitment here. And you'll notice in verse 6, it says, "Then she arose with her daughters-in-law, that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited His people and given them bread. Wherefore she went forth out of the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return unto the land of Judah." So we have Naomi. Here's her decision. She looks, and we have the situation here. She had nothing to stay for anymore. I imagine it was, not only was life difficult there now, but the reminder. And so the Bible tells us that she planned to return to Israel, back to her land, back to Bethlehem. She heard that the Lord was blessing again. In other words, the famine was finished. It was complete. And she was going to return back. What we find here is she began the journey home. And it says she went out of the place where she was, her two daughter-in-laws with her. I think this is interesting. Here's what I think is interesting. Naomi must have been a very, how do you put it, good person to be around. Have you ever been around people that you just enjoy being around them? They're just a delight. You just enjoy fellowshipping with them. Even they may be going through some difficult times, you still enjoy being around them because they're a blessing. I think that was Naomi. Notice, she had two daughters-in-law, and both of them now were willing to go with her back to Israel at this point. As we'll see here in a minute, they both had families, but they both were willing to follow. She must have just been a good person to be around, someone that they loved and that they cared for. And so she began the journey home, and both of these women were going to go with her. Now, I think these women probably recognized the difference. What I mean by that is, you know, the Moabite religion, from our understanding, from history and from the Bible, it was a very work-based, I mean, it was a religion, is all it was. It was almost a cult-like religion. They had sacrifices, human sacrifices at times. They had wild celebrations and so forth. It was a very, you know, worldly, fleshly religion. Now, the Jewish religion is accurate. I mean, the Jews were God's people. And you know what we find in a Jewish home? If you'd go to a Jewish home, even during this time, you would find a home of love, a home of care, a home of concern, a home of love, you know, love for God, love for each other. And I imagine these two young women coming to this home, they saw something different. They had never been part of that. They'd never seen that. You know, Naomi must have been a good testimony to the world. I believe that's a lot of our responsibility as believers is just being a good testimony. People being around us, they see something different. They hear different words than what they're used to, and it's a blessing to them. So she decides to return where she's supposed to be, and she decides to go, and they follow with her. Now, notice what she did. She gave some direction to them. It says here in verse 8, "Naomi said unto her two daughters-in-law, Go, return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you as ye have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant you that you may find rest, each of you in the house of her husband." Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voice, and they wept. And notice here, she encouraged these two young girls, or I don't know, we don't know the age, but they're obviously younger, and she encouraged them to remain there in Moab. It was an emotional time. The Bible says that they were crying and weeping. You know, have you ever said goodbye to someone? Now, keep in mind, they probably were certain that if they split up, they wouldn't see each other on earth again. I mean, this would be it. at least on earth. And so it was an emotional time. And she basically, here's where we began to see some selfish or selfless actions on the part of Naomi. She didn't say, come with me, help me out. She knew going back, life would be difficult for her. But she also knew it would be difficult for these two young girls. And instead of being selfish and wanting them to help her out, she basically encouraged them to stay, almost released them for any obligation to her, so that they wouldn't feel guilty about staying, that they could go and they could move on with their life. And notice she even talked about that a little bit in verse 8. You know, this is a very practical book. It says there in verse 9, the Lord grant you that you may find rest, each of you in the house of her husband. You know, she encouraged them to move on with life. Her sons had passed on. She didn't want them to set up memorials and idolize her sons who had moved on. She encouraged them to move on with their life. And she prayed and hoped that they would find. I like the way she puts it here. She says that they would find rest, each of you in the house of your husband. Now you think about marriage. Marriage is under attack today. The world's trying to define it and trying to change it. God says it's between one man and one woman. That's what God says. Notice marriage. Marriage, a correct marriage, is a state of rest in this world. It is. It's a blessing to be married to someone who not only loves God, but who loves you. It's a state of rest. And for women, it's a place of peace, comfort, protection, and honor. I heard one man said, a woman should be the queen of the house. And I think that's true. It's a place of honor. You know, here we find a good marriage. It's not going to be perfect, but it's going to be without continuous contention. You know, there might be problems now and there, but a good marriage will be a place of peace, a place of rest. You know, this world, there's no rest in this world. You know, we don't go to work to rest. I don't know about you, but you get off, you go to work, and afterwards you're looking for a place to relax maybe. You get home, that's your rest, your marriage, your home, your family. And that's, I think, a wonderful way to describe it. Basically, she implored these two women to stay. She planned to return, and evidently they loved her as well, and they wanted to go with her. But she said, how about you stay here? And notice what she says next. Verse 10, they said, surely we will return with thee unto thy people. And Naomi said, turn again, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there yet any more sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Turn again, my daughters, go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have a husband also tonight, and should also bear sons, would you tarry for them till they were grown? Would you stay for them from having husbands? Nay, my daughters, for it grieveth me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. You know, she was very realistic. Sometimes we can get, you know, we don't think of reality. You know, we just think of what we want. She was realistic. She looked at these two women and said, you know, I know you want to come with me, but there's no hope for you in Israel. I have no other sons for you to marry. And I don't think she planned on marrying again. But she said, even if I do, by the time they grow up, are you going to wait for them? They're going to be young. It's just not realistic for you to sit here and to go with me. In other words, there was no hope for them as far as a future, as far as a family, children, and so forth. And so she encouraged them to stay. You know, I think we find that Naomi was realistic. She was also very considerate. And here's another one. She was honest. You know, she didn't deceive these women and try to build their hopes up. You come to Israel and guess what? Everything will be all right. We'll find... She told them the truth, and she said, here it is. You know, I think it's good to be honest. Well, we should be honest all the time, but when we talk about the Bible, we should be very honest. Being a Christian isn't easy. It's difficult. Living for God is not easy. You know, there's all sorts of temptations and troubles. We should be honest with people and say, it's difficult, but with God's power, we can get through it. She was honest to these women. Now, notice the determination of Ruth. Verse 14, it says, and they lifted up their voice, wept again. Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her. Here's the decision. We have Orpah. Now, in my mind, reading this passage, there is no doubt Orpah loved Naomi. I think Orpah was from what we find here, she was a good woman, willing to follow Naomi, willing to carry out her obligation. She loved her greatly. But when given the choice, when really given the choice, she chose to stay in Moab and continue to serve her false gods and remain there. You know, I think what we find is Orpah married into the family, but probably never had any, she probably respected their God and their religion, but she just never had any love for God. She continued to hold on to what she came from. And she probably respected Naomi, respected her religion, but she had no desire to follow. You know, there's a lot like that today, that they maybe grow up in a home and they respect the things of God, but they just have no desire to make God their God. And that's what we find here with Orpah. So we find she remained. Now, here's another thought. You know, Naomi could have forced her, but it wouldn't have changed her heart. And that's what we find. You know, you can force people to come to church. Now, I do think children should be made to come to church. I think back to my childhood. My mom and dad made me go to church, but that's because I was under their house and their authority. After I became an adult, it was my decision after that. And they don't, of course, they don't force me or try to force me. But you see, we shouldn't try to force someone to be saved. Now, we should pray for them, and I think we should really appeal to them, challenge them to make a decision. You know, we should witness to them and really show them the truth and what's... But it comes down to it. It's between them and the Lord. And here, Orpah made this decision that she would go back or she would remain. Now, Ruth made a different decision. The Bible says she clave unto her. In other words, she stayed with her, remained with Naomi. She wouldn't leave. She wasn't going to let Naomi go off by herself, but she was going to stay with her. Now, this is, you think about it, this is love. It is love. It's a love for an individual, not wanting to see them suffer by themselves, but you're going to stay with them. Even though Ruth knew, I believe at this point, life would be difficult for her in Israel. She was a foreigner. She would be leaving her land and going to a place where she wouldn't necessarily be accepted. And obviously she wouldn't receive all these great blessings, at least in her mind. And so it was a difficult decision, but it was a decision she was willing to make. Naomi, if you'll notice, one more time, I don't think she was trying to talk Ruth out of going. I think she was challenging Ruth's decision, making sure it was what Ruth wanted to do. It says there in verse 15, and she said, this is Naomi speaking, "Behold, thy sister-in-law has gone back unto her people, unto her gods, return thou after thy sister-in-law." So she looks at Ruth. Ruth has said, no, I'm going with you, I'm staying. Orpah's already made the decision, she's gone, she's left. And Naomi looks and says, why don't you stay with your gods, with your people, stay here. And it says there, return thou after thy sister-in-law. You know, here's a few thoughts I'll give to you. I think, and there may have been more conversation taking place, but I imagine at this point, Ruth began to understand the situation, the reality. What I mean by that is, Naomi's sons had done wrong in marrying Ruth and Orpah. And I can imagine Naomi saying, it's not your nationality that's the concern, it's your religion. You stay here with your gods. You wouldn't fit in with Israel. Now, we've got to remember, the Jews were never commanded to go out and take the gospel out. That's a command for Christians today. The Jews were God's chosen people. Now, anytime someone wanted to come into the nation of Israel, they were accepted if they would, you know, serve God and they would leave their idols. They were accepted. But the nation of Israel didn't go out and try to make converts, so to speak. You don't, even today, they don't do that. Judaism is a religion. It's there. And it's, as far as the Bible is concerned, the Old Testament is correct. It's accurate. But that's not a command given to them. So we find here Naomi saying, you're not. Basically, you stay with your people. You wouldn't fit in. It would be difficult for you there. You were accepted into my family, but you're not accepted into the nation of Israel. You're a foreigner and serve a different God. So we find next is basically the conversion of Ruth. And I want to hurry through this, point out a few things. Verse 16, and Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go. Where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God. This is one of the boldest statements we find in the Bible, and it's made by a young Moabite woman. That's what I always think is interesting, the book of Ruth. You know, we often want to think these the men of the Old Testament, we find many courageous and bold men. This statement is great right here. Knowing the troubles that could lie ahead for her, she chooses to stay, and I think it's because of that last part, thy God will be my God. You see, she had a change of heart towards God. And so we see her commitment. She wanted to stay with Naomi, and she would go wherever Naomi would go. She would live wherever Naomi would live, and even die wherever Naomi would choose to stay, is what was basically her commitment. But her claims are important. The first claim is she would claim, it says there, the God, she would claim God's people. I will lodge, she says, thy people shall be my people. In other words, she would be willing to live amongst the Jews and willing to be part of them and claim them as hers. She was no longer wanting to be part of the Moabites and the people and the nation and their religion. And then most importantly, she said, thy God, my God. You know, what we find here in this statement, I think we find Ruth forsaking her false gods. You know, in Thessalonica, 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 9, I'll just read it. they did something similar, and Paul talked about that. It says, "For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God." You know, some of you may have done the same thing. If you're saved, you turn from something. Now, some may have had no religion before they were saved. They're just living in this world. Now, some may have had religion. You've turned from the false religion, your false gods, to the one and true God, the living God. That's what Ruth did here. She didn't return to her old way. She had no desire for her old gods. Instead, she wanted to serve the true God, the living God. And that's what we find. I believe she, as far as the actual moment of her conversion, the Bible doesn't tell us, but she had been converted. She was saved. She trusted in God instead of trusting in herself or in trusting in other gods. Now let's look at the end of this chapter real quick. They go back. What a trip. There we go. We find them going back, and we see misery first and then mystery. Now first the misery. Notice it says in verse 19, "So they went up until they came to Bethlehem, and it came to pass when they were come to Bethlehem that all the city was moved about them, and they said, Is this Naomi?" You know, I think we often, growing up sometimes, we think of going off, you know, as young people, we think of going off and conquering the world and coming back a hero. Now, that didn't happen with Naomi. She left, was gone for 10 years. She returned, and people said, "Is this Naomi?" She came back empty. Her husband gone. Her two sons gone. I imagine her possessions were gone, whatever possessions she had. She may have been dressed the part of a widow, the black, and carrying the reeds like they would do. And here she comes back into Bethlehem, 10 years. And you know, the difficult time there, the tragedy, I imagine it took a toll on her, personally. She's older, and I imagine the people come back. And notice it says here, all the city was moved about them. So everyone came out when they saw her. You know, Naomi's back. Where's Elimelech? Where's Mahlon? Where's Chilion? What we find is a miserable situation for Naomi. She was alone. Well, Ruth was with her, but she was without her family that she had when she left. And the Bible tells us that she was changed. You know, difficult times will change us. They will. It'll wear on us if we're not careful. And we find here that her conduct may have been different. And obviously, she was now the talk of the town. And not in the way she wanted to be. But she was the talk of the town. I don't know if people were gossiping, but everyone wanted to know about Naomi. And I'm sure they were concerned or curious about Ruth. Who is this young Moabite woman with you? Where's the rest of your family at? And some may have even thought she had died. And here she is arriving 10 years later. Notice her grief. It says in verse 20, "And she said to them, Call me not Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me." I think what we find, I don't have a whole lot of time to develop this, but I do think this is a very selfish situation for Naomi. Here's the first reason why I say it. Notice she says, "Don't call me Naomi, call me Mara." In the rest of the book, the Bible calls her Naomi. So obviously, this was her, what she wanted to be called, but not necessarily the reality of the situation. Mara means bitterness. She was discouraged, and it may have reflected her heart. You know, she may have been bitter towards the Lord, bitter because of the situation. It says there, "I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why then call you me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me?" So, Naomi expressed her grief with first her name change, and then she shared her burden. She said she went out full, though she had a family, and then she returned empty. What I think is interesting is she blamed the Lord for this, is what she did. If you'll notice here, she said, "The Lord hath testified against me, the Almighty hath afflicted me." Now, yes, the Lord did allow those things to take place, but her husband's the one who let her out. After her husband died, she's the one who probably chose to stay with her two sons for the next 10 years. So, if we're not careful, we can begin to blame God for our problems. In reality, it's because of our poor decisions. Now, she was afflicted. I don't think there's any indication this was true. Now, the Lord, yes, was working, and the Lord allowed things to take place, but I don't know if He was so much punishing her or going after her. Here's what my thought on this. If we're not careful, we can think the world revolves around us. She thought it was all about her. You know, when you think of the big picture, who was it about? It was about Ruth, really. It was about God getting ready to bless His one, bringing her into the line of the Messiah. And so Naomi thought all this trouble was about her. In reality, God was working, and God was going to carry out His plan through the life of Ruth. Now, Naomi was part of that, and I believe Naomi was blessed later. But, you know, during difficult times, it's easy just to look at ourselves and think everything is coming down upon us. When we should just look at the Lord and trust in him. Now, let's look at the mystery here. What I mean by that is, in verse 22, it says, so Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law with her, which returned out of the country of Moab, they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of barley harvest. So, when I say mystery, the future. Now, we know the story. We know what happened. They had no idea. Ruth and Naomi were now in Bethlehem. I imagine they got a house. I don't know if they rented it. I don't know if they had some money to purchase it. I don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us all the little details of their life. But obviously they were poor. The next chapter tells us that Ruth would go out and glean in the fields. That was the work of poor people. That was those in poverty. That's what they would do. They would go after the reapers and they would pick up the corn or the wheat and the corn that was left over. So she, Naomi and Ruth obviously were in poverty. They didn't have much. You know, I think it's interesting is they come back to Bethlehem and nobody helped her or offered to help her too much. She was just kind of on her own. That's how this world is sometimes. But God was looking out for both of them. And God was going to bless them. So they resided in Bethlehem. It was during the barley harvest, which corresponds to our springtime. That's when they have their barley harvest over there, is in April. And so they arrive there in time for the barley harvest. And we find this chapter. It begins on a high note, as far as a family. But then trials and troubles arrive. Tragedy strikes. And the chapter, in a sense, ends on a low note. Naomi is helpless, almost hopeless, so to speak. Ruth is just there. She's serving the Lord. But, you know, at this point, I don't think Ruth thought she had a future. She definitely knew there wasn't going to be no family in her future, at least in her mind. She didn't go to Israel to find a husband. She went to Israel to live life and be faithful to God. I imagine she thought her chance of having a family was complete. It was finished. You know, that's when God often works. When we think there's no hope, or when there doesn't appear to be hope, God begins to bless. You know, in closing this morning, some lessons we can take from this chapter. The first lesson, I think, when we look back at this chapter is, let's make sure, even in difficult times, that we're faithful to the Lord. You know, I think Elimelech made a mistake. Now, I make a lot of mistakes, and people could say the same about me. But I think during difficult times, it's easy just to take off instead of just waiting the time out and trusting in the Lord. Obviously, others did. Boaz stayed, and he was fine. Others remained and got through the famine. So he didn't have to leave, but he chose to. I guess the first lesson is just trust the Lord during difficult times. Let's not just go following our emotions or doing what we think is best. Let's look to God and trust in his word. And then second, let's trust in the Lord to work things out. You know, at this point in the book, the future seemed bleak. But God was working. God was already working. He brought them back to Bethlehem. As we'll see next week, he was getting Boaz ready. He's going to put Ruth in the correct field. God was already working on their behalf, even though they didn't know it or were not aware of it. You know, this morning, you know, if you have a prayer request, maybe you're seeking direction, guidance, whatever it is, you take that prayer request to the Lord. The Lord may already be working on that. We just haven't seen it. We don't know how he's working. Maybe at work. Something's going on. Lord's already working on your behalf. Or maybe he is working in a way that we can't see or will never see on our behalf. But he's working to bring about his will in our life. You know, what we just need to do, the second lesson for us, is just trust the Lord to work on our behalf. Trust that he's got a plan for us. Whatever it is, we don't know. Ruth, you know, I don't think Ruth ever woke up and said, I plan on being in the line of the Messiah. That was not her plan. That was God's plan for her life. And you know, I don't know if Ruth ever knew about it until she got to heaven. You ever think about that? You know, we want to know things right now on earth, all God's will for us. Well, you know, God may be working on your behalf, and if he's not going to return, maybe something down the road when you're already in heaven, how the Lord's going to carry things out. But God's working right now in your life to do that. So let's just be faithful to the Lord. We're going to close with a word of prayer, and next week we'll look at Ruth chapter 2. We're going to see that she gleaned in the fields. You know, she did something that a lot of people won't do. She worked. She worked hard. I mean, she got out there. She wasn't looking for handouts. She wasn't looking for someone to give her any type of assistance. She went out there and she worked, and the Lord was going to bless her life. Just completely change her life and bless her in a great way. So we're going to close with a word of prayer, and next week we'll look at Ruth 2. Dear Lord, we thank you for this day, for the blessings you've given to us. I pray that you'll bless our morning service to follow, and I pray that you'll encourage us from your word. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.